us begin by reading verses 45 through 50. While you're turning there, let me tell you how much I appreciate everyone being here tonight and getting to see more folks that I've known in times past and have you here to renew our friendship together. It means a great deal to me. Matthew 27, starting with verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And here we see the Son of God forsaken by God, that we might never be forsaken by God. The Gospels indicate there were seven things that Christ said when he hung on the cross. Sometimes they're referred to as the seven words. Now, he said more than seven words, but they're speaking by way of synecdoche, where a part stands for the whole. And Christ said these things not because he hadn't said enough, but because each of them give us an insight into eternity, an insight into the heart of God. The first three are not surprising. The first thing he said when he was on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we would expect Jesus to say something like that. He told us to love our enemies. He told us to pray for those who despitefully use us. And we would expect him to practice what he preached. And that's exactly what he's doing in that statement, Father, forgive them. And then he said to a thief hanging next to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that's not surprising. Christ did not come to destroy. He came to save. And that day, that thief knew salvation because of his faith in Christ. And then the third thing he said was to his mother, woman, behold thy son. And he wasn't talking about himself. He was referring to John the Apostle. And then to John the Apostle, he said, behold thy mother. In his last moments, he made provision for the earthly care of his mother. None of those surprises. But the fourth statement is the one that we just read. And this one catches us unawares almost. It takes us back. This is the only one of the seven statements Christ made on the cross that's recorded by Matthew. And what it is a word of rejection, a word of loneliness, a cry out of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There were a number of paradoxes in the life of Christ, and surely this is one of the most acute, one of the sharpest paradoxes. Christ said, he that saveth his life shall lose it. And Christ lived his life not saving it, losing it in service, and yet here he is, losing his life. He who was the light of the world is dying in darkness. He who came preaching the love of a father is dying rejected by that father. I want us tonight to look at this statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there are three things I want us to see in particular about this. Three great wonders or amazements, things that amaze me. It's a great wonder to look at the darkness of the cross. We'll start by talking about that. It's a greater wonder to talk about the loneliness of Christ. But the greatest wonder, I think, is to look at the blindness of the crowd. So the darkness of the cross, the loneliness of Christ, and the blindness of the crowd. Let's begin by looking at this matter of the darkness of the cross. There were 3 hours of darkness. The first thing I want to say is that this was a supernatural darkness. For 2,000 years, skeptics have been trying to explain the darkness that occurred while Christ hung on the cross as being the result of some natural phenomenon, possibly a sandstorm, possibly a lunar eclipse, which is made by the totally ignorant. Passover occurred in the middle of the Jewish lunar month when the moon was full. To have a full moon, the moon's got to be on the side of the earth away from the sun. To have a lunar eclipse, the moon's got to be between the earth and the sun. Astronomically, an eclipse is impossible. Some have said it was caused by clouds that covered the sun. I've been where clouds have covered the sun for 3 hours. I've been in that situation like you lots of times. And I never thought there was anything extraordinary about that. But what happened here was extraordinary because it was supernatural. Now, trying to explain the significance of it, well, that is open to interpretation. I think we can say that the 3 hours of darkness in some way or another expressed the sympathy of nature. What transpired on the cross was the result of something that not only cursed man, but cursed this entire creation. The book of Genesis tells us that man was created from the dust of the ground, and when man sinned, God cursed the dust of the ground. God said, in essence, to Adam, up till now you've been working, but there's not been anything hard or tiring about your work. It's not been labor. It's not been toil. But now you're going to have to really work. You're going to have to toil in the sweat of your brow, and the ground is going to produce thorns and thistles. That was said to the first Adam. Now here's the last Adam in a garden, just outside of a garden, but in a garden, sweating drops, as it were, of blood. And he knew about thorns because they plaited a crown of thorns and pressed it into his scalp. And in the struggle that was going on Calvary, it may have been that this darkness in some way was sympathizing with the one who was engaged in the conflict. By the first Adam's actions, this world was plunged under a curse, placed under a burden, placed in bondage. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. But because of what the last Adam did, this world and man now know redemption. In the last Adam, God reached out, and for man brought deliverance from the bitterness and from the bondage of sin. And one day, there isn't going to be any more sweat, and there's not going to be any more thorns. There's going to be peace like a river because of what the last Adam did. I think another thing we might say about this darkness is that it was the darkness of solemnity. If we can talk about the darkness of sympathy, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. We also can speak of the darkness of solemnity. Now, those of you who are Bible students will recall that the ninth plague on Egypt was a plague of darkness. Darkness so thick it could be felt. It lasted for 3 days. At Calvary, for 3 hours, the darkness descends. And that 3 hours of darkness presages the final plague, which was death. At the end of that darkness, two things happened. Lambs were slain, and the firstborn were destroyed. And that's what happened at the end of this darkness. The Lamb of God was slain for the sins of the world, but the firstborn of God died. You know, God could have gone from house to house in Jerusalem, just like that destroying angel went from house to house in the land of Egypt, and he could have slain the ones who deserved to die, but instead of that, he went to Calvary, and there his son died. And I see in this darkness at Calvary the substance of those plagues in Egypt, that 3 days of darkness and then the lambs being slain and the firstborn born destroyed, that foreshadowed what Christ would accomplish for me on the cross. And this was the darkness of secrecy. It was almost as if the Lord was drawing the blinds to hide his son from the taunts of the religious leaders, from the gambling of the soldiers, from the mockery of the mob. Have you ever been in a hospital where someone's dying and there may be someone in the next bed over, and the family pulls those drapes so that they can have some privacy and some quiet while they're waiting for that one to die? There was a day in Israel called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was a day of fasting. It was the only fast commanded of Israel in the Old Testament. And on that day, they would take two goats. They would kill one goat. The high priest would have put on all of his high priestly garments, the ephod, the breastplate, the mitre, with the gold plate that said, "Holiness to Jehovah." And he would take that blood and by himself go inside the veil. No one could see him. He would go in alone, hid from the eyes of all of Israel. And there within the Holy of Holies, there would occur a transaction between God and the people, in which sins were atoned for. And I see that going on here in these hours of darkness. When sin is being dealt with by blood being offered, by one carrying that blood to the Father and laying it before Him. And so it's a great wonder to me to talk about the darkness of the cross. But it's a greater wonder to me to talk about the loneliness of Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we trace the life of Jesus through the Gospels, he becomes increasingly lonelier. There was a time when his enemies said, "The whole world's gone after him. The common people heard him gladly," and there are a lot of common people. But there came a day in which he turned and looked at the great crowds that were following, and he said to them, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And the Jews heard that, and they said, "We don't do that kind of stuff. We're Jews." Jesus said, "No, I'm speaking figuratively, not literally. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And just like you have to take in food, receive food to have spiritual life, so you have to receive me to have spiritual life." And the crowd heard that and they said, "This is crazy talk." And they just started melting away, leaving him. And it was so obvious that he was losing support and people were deserting that he turned to Peter and said to Peter, "Are you going to leave also?" And I think Peter said just exactly what the Lord was hoping he would say. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life." And so he's got 12 left. But then Judas betrayed him. Christ knew he was going to betray him. "What thou doest, do quickly." Judas gets up, goes out into the dark to betray him. Now he's got 11. And he tells the 11, all of you are going to betray me. Of course, Peter disputed that. But when they left the upper room and left the city and went out to the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ took three, Peter, James, and John, apart from the rest. We've gone from the great crowds to 12 to 11. Now we're down to three. And he said, I need you with me. Watch and pray with me. He goes away. He comes back. They're asleep. And he said, couldn't you even stay awake for an hour? And then the mob showed up. The Romans and the Jewish police. And they arrest Jesus. And the disciples took off like scared rabbits. Now two of them followed him. Peter and John followed him down to the palace of the high priest. John stayed back in the shadows. Peter got a little closer to the fire. He ended up denying Christ three times. Not the denial of unbelief, the denial of fear. And they brought Christ out. There were no disciples to be found. But that was okay because Jesus had said, you know, all of you will desert me, but my Father will not leave me. I do always those things that please him. He's always with me. But then that moment, that most tremendous moment in human history arrived. And God the Father did something he had never done before and has never done since. He turned his back on a righteous man. You know why he did that? Because he who was without sin, he who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. Now, if God came to me and said, listen, I'm forsaking you, I would probably say, well, I deserve it. I've been expecting something like this. But that couldn't be said of Christ. But Paul tells us that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Just like the high priest, after having killed the one goat, taken the blood into the Holy of Holies, laid his hands on the other goat, thereby symbolizing the transferring of sin from the people to that goat, and then that scapegoat was driven out of the camp. Christ the Lamb is also Christ my scapegoat. And when that transaction occurred between God and the Son, Jesus knew the greatest pain, the greatest agony that has ever been felt. There is no pain greater than the pain of guilt. Now, everybody here knows something about guilt. You do something you know you shouldn't have done, and your conscience just kills you. You can't live with yourself. You can't sleep. You're looking for a place to hide. Nothing is worse than the pain of shame, the pain of guilt. Some people, because their guilt is so terrible, would rather step in front of a train than to live another minute with themselves. Can you imagine, in addition to your guilt, bearing, say, the guilt of everybody in this room? And then try to imagine bearing the guilt of everyone who's ever lived. And when he was made to be sin, God forsook him because his eyes are too pure to look upon sin. God forsook his Son that we might not be forsaken. His Son suffered darkness that we might enjoy life. And because of what his Son did, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, the word Satan means accuser. And Satan has never had to lie in any accusation he has made about me. Now, I know Satan's a liar, and he's been a liar from the beginning. He's never had to lie about me. I've given him all the ammunition he's ever needed. And just like in Zechariah chapter 3, where there's that scene of Joshua, the high priest, should have been the best man in the nation, standing there before God, and there's the devil standing and saying, Lord, would you take a look at this high priest of yours? Look at the filthy rags that he's dressed in, representing the sin of that man. And you'd think God would lower the boom on Joshua, the high priest. But praise be to God, you keep reading, God doesn't lower the boom on Joshua. He lowers the boom on the devil, tells the devil to get out of here. And he says, put clean robes on Joshua. You see, Joshua and you and I have something going for us. We've got a defense attorney, an advocate. And he's there at the table with us, and the devil comes in and accuses us. And our defense attorney stands up and says, well, Lord, Judge, what Satan said is true. But I've already paid the penalty. And the judge hears that and he says, well, case dismissed. You're free to go. And folks, all of that was made possible for us by the loneliness of Christ on the cross. Most people are so flippant about their sin, they think no more about their sin than they do the sniffles. We need to hear what God's saying to us in this scene about sin. Sin separates people. I want to tell you something. If you're separated from someone tonight, if there isn't fellowship between you and someone tonight, there ought to be fellowship between. Sin is involved. And we're sinful enough to have to realize we're probably as responsible as the other party for any separation that occurs. Sin divides husbands and wives. It divides families. It divides congregations. It divides parents and children. And here it divides God from His own Son. And people take that view, I don't care about that. I don't care if I go to hell. I'll have lots of company. No, you won't. You'll not have any company in hell because hell is about darkness, it's about loneliness, and eternal separation. The loneliness of Christ speaks to us about what our sins do and about what Christ was willing to do to deal with what we've caused. So it's a great wonder to look at the darkness of the cross. It's a greater wonder to look at the loneliness of Christ. But I think possibly the greatest wonder here is the blindness of the crowd. Yes, sin is darkness. Yes, sin is loneliness. But sin is also blindness. As Christ hangs on the cross, he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Some of those standing there said, he's calling for Elijah. You know, the Jews were expecting the return of Elijah. Last book of the Old Testament, God had said, I'm going to send Elijah before that great and dreadful, terrible day of the Lord. And God did that. Elijah had come, not Elijah the Tishbite, but John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And the people didn't recognize him. In fact, they killed him. Matthew 17, Christ said, Elijah is already come. And they did to him what they're going to do to me. But people were blind to this one in their midst. The darkness lasted 3 hours. The loneliness Christ endured didn't last very long, but blindness can last forever. People can be blind forever. Even though the Bible is a shining light, revealing ourselves to ourselves. These people were blind to the Scriptures. You would have thought somebody in that crowd would have realized Christ was quoting Scripture. Wouldn't you? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22. Turn back there very pretty quickly to Psalm 22. This is one of the most graphic pictures of crucifixion you're going to find in antiquity. And the reason it's so remarkable is that the Jews didn't crucify people. They put people to death by stoning. David never crucified anybody. But here he writes this psalm that speaks of crucifixion. And there in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 2, this contrast between light and darkness. Lord, I cry in the daytime, and you hear not. And in the night, I'm not silent. But still there's no answer from you. And in verse 6, he talks about the way people were treating him. I am a worm, and no man a reproach of the people, despised of men. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. Verse 18, they parted my garments just right down the line. And that crowd standing around, those priests standing around, were blind to the very scripture Christ was quoting, because the God of this world had blinded their minds. And that's what the devil continues to do today. The Bible is a blank book to so many people who've allowed their minds, their intellect, their emotions to be blinded by the devil. They were blind to Scripture. They were blind to the Savior hanging on the cross before them. He who was made a curse for them, he came to his own, and his own received him not. That they taught him, come down from the cross. And he didn't say it, but he might have fought it, like Nehemiah when he was challenged to come out and talk. He said, no, we're engaged in too great a work here to come out and talk. They were blind to their own sins. At Calvary, God said to the world, come take a look at what your sins have done. And see how ugly and how murderous and how defiling and isolating and separating and dark and lonely your sin is. Come and take a look at it. But the darkness of sin had moved into their hearts, and instead of trusting in God, they mocked His Son. And people are still blind today, despite the fact the truth is so easily accessible. Every Sunday morning, I'm on the radio at 8 o'clock for 15 minutes back home. And I always mention we've got a website. And if you'll go to that website, you can have access to every Bible aid imaginable. Lexicons, dictionaries, encyclopedias, Bible map, on and on and on. And I sometimes think, I just wonder if anyone has ever gone to that and accessed those Bible study tools while they sat down to study the Bible. Now that's what Satan does. He just shuts us down. Read the papers and you'll see what sin does to people. Spiritual darkness keeps us from seeing the Lord Jesus. When O. Henry was dying, he said to a nurse, please lift the shade. I don't want to go home in the dark. How do you intend to go out of this life? In the dark or in the light? Jesus endured the darkness. Matthew alludes to it, but Matthew doesn't tell us what he said when he gave a great shout. Other Gospels tell us he went out not with a shout of defeat, but of victory. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And if you sat through invitations and you've heard the Gospel preached about Christ, don't remain blind to what this story says about you and about me. And about Jesus. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith as you look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you'll receive your sight. See yourself for the sinner that you are, but see Jesus for the Savior that He is, and accept the grace that's available to you through His blood. If you'll respond in faith, confessing Him as your Lord, repenting of your sins, pledging to get out of the sinning business, and being baptized in water, you can enter the light tonight. If anyone's here and needs to come, we invite you to come now while together we stand and while we sing.